It's had a really special place in my heart. When Kristen sent out the email to invite speakers, I jumped at the opportunity and somehow ended up getting a two-week assignment. So hopefully I don't get tossed out today because I'm coming back. But hopefully some one thing that I can add to your week and your topic can be helpful to you. So as a group and at each of your tables, there's no doubt that your conversation has been and will continue to be rich and blessing for all of you. This is where the magic happens around your tables. You know, we're all up here doing the best we can to hopefully inspire you, motivate you, bless you. But everything that goes on is right here with the rest of you after you leave for discussion. So here we go. As Cole said, I just retired from my work as a marriage and family therapist, which might give you the impression that my marriage and family are in perfect order. Not so much. I actually made the decision to go into the work with the goal of figuring out how I might better understand the way the human psyche works, and hopefully that insight would benefit mine and other people's relationships. After almost 20 years, I figured out how to help other people, but it's not a given that I've got my relationships all figured out. The worst part is my husband assumes that I should have it all figured out and be the perfect wife and the most together person in our marriage. And the thing that I do know for sure after all that education, training, and experience is that none of this is easy. It would be especially extra hard if I didn't have faith. I can feel good about the fact that we've been married for 51 years. At this point, it's really more of an endurance event. But it's also an accomplishment and a blessing, and again, not easy. I was raised to go to college, find a husband, get married, have children. In other words, to make my parents grandparents. My parents married very young, had my brother and I young, and that was really all my mom knew of the woman's role. Typical for the 50s, but pretty restricting growing up with. I complied, as a good girl would, and married right out of college and had kids starting 2 years later. Whatever that myth was that my mom lived under became more of a harsh reality for me. I'm not sure I know any woman, please tell me if I'm wrong, who is living the myth of happily ever after. Happy, sure, a lot, but not always, and not without a lot of work. And I know that there are women in the room who are single currently, and I want to encourage you that a relationship is a relationship. Hopefully there is something that you can hear today in the marriage discussion that can be relevant to any other close relationship that you have. I'm covering two chapters in the book today, one on marriage and one on family. Hard to separate the two from each other, so I'll do my best to make sense. Marriage is definitely a sacred union. A family is a blessing. And friendships, that's next week's topic, are awesome. But the core of how we show up in these different relationships is pretty much the same. The intimacy has varying degrees, obviously, and many of the habits and practices that make them successful are basic to human connection. I also need to add this part. If there's anyone in the room who's struggling with mistreatment of any kind in a relationship, please know that I can be available at any time, your leaders can be available if you need resources. Love is at the core of how we humans operate. It has lots of different parts to it. Sometimes it looks like physical care, sometimes like a feeling of acceptance and validation, sometimes it's empathy. But the bottom line is that we all want it and need it. God created us to be connected and share in his love for us while loving others. What occurred to me in putting this talk together is that I use the word love all the time. It could be used in so many different contexts. For me, I could say, I love Mexican food and the margaritas that go with it. I love the most recent book that my book club read. I love watching certain TV shows and movies. I love going to the ocean. You get the idea. It's easy to say that because those things bring me pleasure. They're fun. They touch my heart. This is easy love. When we talk about marriage and family, we're talking about love that can be hard, hard to give. Hard is not bad, just sometimes challenging. There's love that stretches us and hurts us, love that can be difficult and can feel elusive, love that requires of us what we might not be able to give. Hard or difficult is not the same as bad or impossible. The book we read for this series, The Seven Laws of Love, says, quote, "Of all human relationships, God designed marriage to be the most powerful and intimate expression of love," end quote. The relationship of marriage mirrors the relationship we have with God. True intimacy, safety, honesty, openness, grace, and selfless service. This isn't a real romantic way to describe the decades of my marriage, but it struck me that there is sort of a cycle that we have been through. It's about wanting, tolerating, and needing. Again, not real romantic or joy-filled, but it looks like this. We want each other, especially in the courting honeymoon phase. Everything's magical. Also, we sometimes need to tolerate each other. I think of when we were raising kids and running a home and the differences in style with both of those things, the annoyances that any two humans need to tolerate of each other. Can you put your dishes in the dishwasher, please? Can you take the dog for a walk? Could you please replace the toilet paper? The real important stuff. Then we also need each other for the support and strength that we can give to each other. I think of this a lot as we, in my marriage, are of a certain age that requires even more planning for the future of what happens when we are more needy. It goes around and around this cycle, depending on circumstances, events, stages of life, etc. The bottom line of most relationships is the combination of a bunch of parts that we each give and receive, the reciprocal nature of it. We have been through so many ups and downs in 51 years that it's pretty remarkable. But the seasons can look very different. The thread that weaves it all together in most any relationship is truth and grace. Truth to be able to be open and honest and have hard conversations filled with grace to forgive and selflessly serve, just as Jesus demonstrated in his walk on earth. The passage in Ephesians about wives submitting to their husbands, which also says husbands submit to their wives, has been taken way out of context and weaponized by those who do not understand the scripture. But back in Genesis 2:18, the Hebrew term to describe God creating Eve is ezer kenegdo, probably murdered the word. It translates to the actual role God intended for Eve. It means more than just a helpmate in the Hebrew. It means complementarity, mutual partnership, balance, and someone who both supports and challenges while standing alongside. To me, that speaks to the idea of teamwork. No one is better than the other. We all have strengths and weaknesses, and we can complement each other. I love this quote from the book. A strong marriage rarely has two strong people at the same time. It is a husband and wife who take turns being strong for each other in the moments when the other feels weak. Isn't that great? In times of crisis or emergency is probably when my husband and I are at our best. I don't like the fact that we've had as many crises and emergencies as we have, but since God gave them to us, we showed up in a very mutually effective way, but because we have different gifts and strengths. Sorry, I need a little magic tea here. What easily gets in the way of caring for each other's hearts, however, is when we let resentment creep in. This can be with anyone in our life, kids included. I'll use an example from my marriage since I have a few. You know those times when something is said and it stings? Or the favor you asked to be done got ignored or blown off? Anyone relate? Okay. Anyway, there was something like that that happened one day, and it happened just as I was going out for a walk. Well, that walk was probably the fastest one I have ever done. With every step that I took, the energy around the hurt and disappointment just grew and grew, which got me so revved up that by the time I got back home, I burst in the door and let him have it. The lesson for me that isn't always easy to apply is that how we think about our people in whatever relationship it is can affect so much how we behave. But here's the thing. This is the kicker. We have choices. We have the choice to bombard our husband with all the things he didn't do. We have the choice of being in the habit of negatively correcting our kids. Does it take some effort to slow down and pause before reacting? Sure. And it's doable. We all lose it sometimes. I get it. And it may be a sign of something else that needs to be addressed in our hearts. I'm guilty of it. And I'm still kind of blown away by the nastiness that sometimes my words can contain. Isn't that the problem somewhat with our world today? People seem to feel like they can say anything they want to anybody on any issue at any time. But God created us to be predictable. How we think affects how we feel, which affects how we behave. Basic psychology. One of the most healing and vulnerable gifts we can give in a relationship is that of admitting that we were wrong or made a mistake and then ask for forgiveness. It's a really vulnerable thing to do. The flip side of that is our willingness to forgive others when we have been hurt or betrayed. Above all, we need to take it to the Lord and recognize that the grace he bestows on us is given freely, while reminding ourselves to give grace with no strings attached as well. Relying on the love of God gives us the way to pass on the grace and love that we receive. It's no small thing to say families are complicated. They require unshakable commitments to each other and the willingness as moms, daughters, mothers-in-law, and grandmothers to be open and available for pouring into our people. Last June, the same week that I retired, my 92-year-old mom went to be with Jesus. Both my parents were only children. I have just one sibling, and he never had children. So with the passing of my mom, it is he and I who are left of my nuclear family. We don't have any extended family in first cousins or aunts or uncles. As we get older, it becomes even more clear that family is really important. When I was working, I ran a program called Wholehearted Family that was my passion because of the foundational significance of families, not only in God's eyes, but for the well-being of the communities in which we live. The issues that families would bring into therapy were hard to fathom on some days. They seemed trivial, easily fixable, but each member was sure that they were right and that their well-being depended on the other being wrong. Issues from COVID vaccines to elections, from faith beliefs to values of day-to-day living. Estrangement in families is a new word. It's considered an epidemic today in the mental health world and revolves mostly, unfortunately, around adult children cutting off relationships from their parents from a myriad of different reasons. Very painful stuff. I want to take a quick minute to talk to those of you in the room who are mothers-in-law. How many mothers-in-law have we got? Okay, so, all right. Believe me, I'm not perfect at this, but I have learned through trial and error, big error, that my role in the life of my daughters and son-in-law is one of gracious, loving acceptance. Some of these relationships are easy, and some are a little more difficult. But my experience tells me, in a not real pretty way to describe it, that I need to keep my mouth shut and smile. Love my in-laws because my children love them. Do not comment on parenting decisions or methods, and above all, love them like Jesus loves me. But what kind of love do we demonstrate in our family when things start to crumble? How do we model the love of Jesus when siblings don't speak to each other? And how do we keep ourselves on track with our well-being when things aren't going well? God has the plan. It's peace and harmony. But we humans keep really messing it up. It's clear scripturally that we are to train our children up and that children are to honor their father and mother. It's also clear that parents are not to exasperate their children. Love that word. God knew we would be annoying. But scripture says we are called to bear with each other and forgive one another. God provides a beacon with the concept of mutual respect and love. It's a beacon to follow while also honoring the reality of what's going on in the world we live in. It's also a beacon to follow when you implement your family values, your rules, your boundaries. It takes work and prayer. I honestly don't know how I would be as a parent of younger children today. I know I'm old and the world looks complex to me, but it seems that the need for you to watch and create clear boundaries involves so many more things today than ever before. The Seven Laws book says it well. Give them a solid foundation of faith and love, and know that even though we are all imperfect parents, we have a perfect Heavenly Father who is by our side through it all. I'm going to say it again because I want you to listen to the middle part. Give them a solid foundation of faith and love, and know that even though we are all imperfect parents, we have a perfect Heavenly Father who's by our side through it all. We make a lot of mistakes, and if you're anything like me, we spend hours and hours thinking and obsessing and worrying and planning how to train them and care for them as we set them up for a great future. I'm no prophet who can call out the future, but I can tell you from my past that nothing turns out the way we plan, and rarely do things happen that we worry about, either because of God's intervention or his sense of humor or both. What I thought would be my kid's path and what I hoped and dreamed for looks very different. So whether it's our kids, our spouse, our daughters-in-law, sons-in-law, grandkids, you name it, my very simple view of what creates a successful relationship is all about showing up. In other words, be in the moment, ask more questions than make statements, look for the good in each person and pour into each one with love, truth, and grace that God pours into us. God is intentional with us. He knows us. He cares for us. He sees us all as his children and individuals with different personalities, moods, and temperament. We certainly can use that perfect modeling as an example to use in each and every one of our relationships. 1 Peter 4:8 from the Message version of the scripture says, most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. This feels really urgent to me. It speaks to the wholehearted love we need to bring about in our families, which in turn provides the strength and resilience to heal wounds, cover faults, and restore relationships. Above all, please remember daily that God has your marriage, God has your kids, God has your grandkids, and every relationship that is dear to you. He's got them all. And I truly believe that our job is to love God, love ourselves, and then pour that love out over all loved ones. So I thank you for your patience. I'll see you next week. There's a sheet on your table with a few quick tips on basic relationship dynamics, probably things you all know, but good reminder. So I'll see you next week. Thank you.